reading. And I say that to myself as well. But we've been given this gift, the holy, inspired Word of God. And if we're not reading it, how are we allowing it to have the impact that God desires for it to have on our hearts? And I say this in a convicting way, not only to you, but to myself as well. As I looked at the assigned topic of Zechariah 4, I said, admittedly, I haven't spent much time in Zechariah. And Zechariah is an incredible book. But even to encourage you, what parts of the Word of God have you not spent much time in? And I would encourage you to open the Word of God to that part and spend a little more time in that book. I enjoyed preparing for this message. I enjoyed looking into this book, a book that I knew, I would say, very little about. Read through it a couple times, but not that familiar with it. But we're just going to jump right into the middle of it, Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to read the entire passage, and then we'll just have a few thoughts regarding it afterwards. But Zechariah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of gold, solid gold, with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Let's just once again commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people and to read your word, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us mightily through your word. We pray that our time spent together here would be profitable for each and every one. We pray that if there's anyone here that does not know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, that even as we open your word, we would see Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, that we would be reminded of your great love for us and the great salvation that we have benefited from because your Son went to the cross and died for our sins. And we praise you and thank you that he is risen from the dead. We thank you again for this time that we can spend in your word. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I know we're jumping right into the middle of the book. And my understanding is, I guess it was last week was Father's Day. The week before that, you guys were spending a little bit of time in Haggai, going through some of these minor prophets. And we're kind of along the same time frame here. Just a little bit of an introduction to Zechariah. But he was prophesying. He was a prophet around that time of Haggai. He came, many commentators will say, about 2 months after Haggai started prophesying. And we see Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Three prophets prophesying during the time of, if you're familiar with previous books in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, during that time frame. And actually, last summer when I was here, I know you guys were going through a little bit of Ezra and Nehemiah, so around that same time frame we're looking at. And Haggai and Zechariah particularly were encouraging the people of God to rebuild the temple. Now again, it was a time of Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And groups of exiles were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. The first group of exiles actually came with the character that we read in this chapter, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. So the first group of exiles with Zerubbabel. Then the second group of exiles nation of Israel coming back to Jerusalem, they came with Ezra, and then the third group with Nehemiah. So we're looking at this leader, Zerubbabel. He's a primary character in this passage. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah at that time. Again, there were a line of kings in the nation of Judah, but as they were taken captive by another empire, they, in a sense, acted as governors. So we'll refer to Zerubbabel as the governor of Judah. But we see here, as we're introducing ourselves to Zechariah, this prophet coming to encourage the people. If you remember from Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of discouragement. And Zechariah came to encourage the people to rebuild. And we have the beginning of the book of Zechariah, a series of 8 visions, chapters 1 through 6, 8 visions that are given to Zechariah. And then after that, chapter 7 through 14, we see much speaking forward about the coming Messiah and the future kingdom. And even just to read a quote that one of the commentaries I was looking at regarding Zechariah, written by J.J. Stubbs, and he says this about the book of Zechariah. The prophecies concerning Israel's Messiah are remarkable as to the extent of their coverage in this book, for he touches upon the whole history of Christ, from his appearance to Israel and his wonderful public ministry in their midst, to his future coming to the earth to deliver the nation from their enemies. We are much indebted to this young priest prophet for the scope of his prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah has more references to the person and work of the Messiah than all the other minor prophets put together. And that's just an amazing thought. And even when we refer to Zechariah as a minor prophet, my understanding of minor prophet versus major prophet, it's not that one book's more important than the other, but really just looking at the length of the prophecy. And again, Zechariah is one of the shorter books as far as the prophets are concerned. But how many prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ are found in this book? We think of Zechariah 13:7 fulfilled in the Gospels when we read about the scattering of the disciples. We look at the Gospel of John, and Zechariah 12:10 is quoted there where it says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And again, just we see so many prophecies that speak forward about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only these 8 visions that we see at the beginning of the book, not only do they refer to the future of Israel, but there's a lot of lessons for us today as believers to learn from them. And I always go back to Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." There's a message here specifically for the nation of Israel. But as that verse that I just read from Romans, we can come here. And my prayer is that we would be encouraged to have endurance, and that there would be encouragement in the Scriptures, and that we might leave here with a renewed hope. Again, a hope that we've known about all this time in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that our time spent in the Word, we would walk away here with a renewed hope, the assurance of salvation and of encouragement as we go from day to day through this life. So, to get right into this vision, chapter 4 starts one of the visions, and really just to recap, and if we were following along, we kind of have to use our imagination, but there's a lampstand, and then on both sides of that lampstand, we have 2 olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. And again, it's a confusing vision for Zechariah, but the angel is there to explain things to him. And oftentimes, I'll look at passages like this, and I'll just move right along because I'm like, I don't really get it. But the time that I was able to spend reading and in prayer and then eventually looking at some commentaries really, you know, guided me in some of the thoughts. But we'll just start right at verse 1. We're just going to go right through it. Again, even afterwards, if you have questions, feel free to ask. I had more questions after going through this passage than I found answers. But it's amazing how deep the Word of God is. It's so encouraging to see the depths of the treasures found in the Word. But looking at verse 1, again, we're not going to read through it again, but there's an angelic messenger. This angelic messenger is guiding Zechariah through this vision and explaining the vision at times. And verse 2, it begins to tell us about this lampstand. So again, we have a lampstand of solid gold with 7 lamps on it. And with that, it talks about golden pipes feeding into the lamps and 2 olive trees, one on the right and one on the left. So that's verses 2 and 3. And just to read verse 4 and 5 again, if we read that together again, Zechariah 4 and verse 4. "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" We look at the curiosity of Zechariah. He sees this vision and he wants to know more about it. Does that describe you and I? as we come to the Word of God and say we read something that we don't understand, do we have that same curiosity that I want to know what this is saying? You know, and again, conviction to my own heart, as I was preparing, there was a lot that I didn't know. There's still a whole lot that I don't know about the Word of God. But even as the angel responds, he says, do you not know what these are? And when I read that question, the way that that question is worded, I almost get a sense of an expectation from the angel. Like the angel is expecting Zechariah to know what it is and saying, you should know what it is. That's the impression that I get. And again, conviction to my own heart. As I think of the time that I've been a believer, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, recognizing my state as a sinner in need of a Savior. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And, you know, now, you know, 20-something years later, I think of how much more I should know about this book, how much more I should know about my Savior. And really, you know, that question could be asked to me. Do you not know what these things are? And again, I'm guilty of it. The first time I read Zechariah 4, I said, this is confusing me. Let's just move along to the next chapter. And the next chapter was confusing me too, so I just kept moving along until I got to a part where I could actually understand it. But we should have that same mindset of Zechariah where we're curious about the Word of God and we don't just pass through scriptures when we don't understand them. So really just to take his example and really inquire about it. But even for myself, I should know a lot more about this book than I already do. And again, thankfully, we have God to guide us through these words. It is a living book, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. But then, we thank the Lord that he's gracious, and the angel does respond. The angel does explain what Zechariah is seeing, and that explanation is there for us to read. So again, we jump right into verse 6 and 7. Again, before reading it another time, we see that there's a great message for this man Zerubbabel. And again, I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. It just sounds like you're stuttering or mumbling over the words. But Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah at the time. He was a political leader for the nation of Israel. And we see that this message that goes to Zerubbabel is for him. But we see that there's a grander picture here. And even as we look at Zechariah chapter 4, in this verse we see that a mighty work was going to be done. But the glory and the honor and the praise would all go to God. Zerubbabel was not going to be receiving this glory. And we see in this verse, one of the key phrases of the book of Zechariah, verse 6, in the middle of it, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And we're going to kind of focus on that verse. And as we go through, we're going to be discussing a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, about the spirit that is mentioned in this verse. But before we can talk about the spirit of God in Zechariah 4, let's just take one step back to Zechariah 3. And again, as I said, these are visions and messages specifically for Israel, but so many lessons for us today. As we look at Zechariah chapter 3, and many of you may be familiar with that passage, another vision given to Zechariah where Zechariah, again, the political leader at that time, sees a vision of Joshua. And this is Joshua the high priest. So he was the religious leader at that time for the nation of Israel. And Joshua is standing before God, and the angel of the Lord is with God, and Satan stands to oppose him. And we see oftentimes throughout the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord, oftentimes, people understand it to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, we have God and the angel of the Lord, Joshua standing before them in filthy garments. And what happens? God tells the angel of the Lord to remove those filthy garments and to put a pure, rich robe on top of him. Many of us have read that passage before. And again, as we read that passage, we're reminded of our salvation. Again, Joshua coming before God and the angel of the Lord removing those filthy garments. Now, keep in mind, Joshua didn't remove the filthy garments. It was the angel of the Lord that removed those filthy garments and then put that rich robe on top of him. And again, I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians 5:21 when we think of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for he made him, that is, God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To think that we could become the righteousness of God by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But first, those filthy garments removed, that filthy garment of our sin. And again, we have this reminder, a picture of our salvation, here in Zechariah 3. But just as our salvation, pictured in the vision of Joshua having his garments removed, is not by our own effort, we see the same thing in Zechariah 4. Once salvation comes for the believer, and this is a reminder for us today, Zechariah 4, then the Holy Spirit. And for every believer, we find consistently throughout the Word of God, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. And again, just like removing that filthy garment was not Joshua's effort, it was by the grace of God. The Spirit of God also is given by the grace of God. And we're going to be looking at the Spirit as we continue down in these verses. Looking at the verse 6 again, just going to read that together. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And again, with this verse, the words used for might or power, strength, whatever your translation might say, other parts of the Old Testament use that same original word to speak of military force. So not by all the forces of mankind and not by individual human strength, but by my Spirit. We see Zerubbabel has a great task ahead of him. And again, we think of even our culture today. Strength is a big focus. You know, we think of these strongman competitions, and it's a huge focus in our culture. Yet, we come to the Word of God saying, it's not human strength. It's the Spirit of God. And again, as we continue on, Zerubbabel is receiving the Spirit of God for what? Verse 7 tells us, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Again, as I mentioned earlier, Zerubbabel was turning with a group of exiles back to Jerusalem. And part of it, just as Haggai and Zechariah were encouraging the people, was to rebuild the temple. So this reference here, we see that the temple foundation was already laid by Zerubbabel. And the message that we have here is actually explained further on, but the great task that Zerubbabel had ahead of him was pictured as this great mountain. And I was so encouraged as we sang that song earlier, "Savior, you can move the mountains. He is mighty to save." We're talking about the power of God in the Spirit of God. But Savior, you can move the mountains. You know, and to see this mountain that Zerubbabel is facing, this mountain of completing the work on the temple. And again, as we continue, verses 8 and 9, we see that the angel explains what that mountain is. Let's read those again together. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you.'" Many of the people in the nation of Israel were getting discouraged, thinking, why aren't we getting this completed? There was opposition. There were Gentile nations around stopping the work or halting it for a moment, that were trying to get decrees written for them to stop working. And there were, you know, interruptions in this completion of the temple. But there's a promise here that during Zerubbabel's time, God would use him as his servant to complete that temple. And we see that God would stay true to the promises that he made to the nation of Israel. And it says here, what's the result of the completion of this temple? Zerubbabel is kind of the object of this message, but it says, "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." It's not, "Then you will know that Zerubbabel is a great leader. Then you will know how great the nation of Israel is." No. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you," that God would receive the glory. And as we talk about that capstone, referring to the completion of the temple, the shouts were grace, grace to it. It was only by the grace of God. Only God's gift to the nation of Israel that they were able to complete it, not by human strength. How often do you and I try and accomplish great feats by our own strength and don't turn to God and don't turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the strength that we need? Again, as we continue on down this passage, verse 10, the angel continues to explain what this vision is. He says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And again, the verse goes into a little more detail, but we'll just briefly touch on it. In Ezra 3, there was an older generation that had seen the glory of the previous temple. And in man's opinion, that temple, Solomon's temple, was so much greater than this foundation of the temple that was laid currently. And in a sense, they were despising the day of small things. In man's opinion, this temple was much smaller, not as glorious. But we see as we continue down the verse that as we look at things, as we look at any work done for the Lord, we need to take God's perspective. Oftentimes, mankind can look at some kind of work and think, you know what, this is not much, you know, nothing too special, nothing great to look at. But any work that God is behind, any work where believers are led by the Spirit of God to complete, it doesn't matter how small it might seem. My wife and I and a number of others help with the youth group at Fifth Avenue Chapel. And our group is so small that we get together with Bethany Chapel. I understand next week we'll be having Keith Klinowski coming up. But we get together with the believers down there, you know, so the high school age kids. And it's two small groups. And they get together. And we're still a pretty small group. Sometimes we even have more leaders than kids. But for me to say, you know what, this is not a mighty thing. God is not behind this. I can't say that. Even if the Spirit of God were to work on one young individual's heart, it's worth it. And the Spirit of God is going to do mighty things, even when man sees it as something small, something insignificant. So may we get God's perspective and not consider these small things as insignificant. So as we consider that, we consider the Spirit of God moving through all believers. Just as it was then, the Spirit of God working through Zerubbabel, the Spirit of God works through all believers today in every single matter. So even think of your own lives. No matter how small the work that you're involved with is, or no matter how small it may seem, it is the Lord's work as we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. So just keep that in mind. Don't be discouraged. And oftentimes we come across very discouraging situations, but if you allow the Spirit to lead, He's going to encourage you through that work. Continuing on through our vision, verses 11 through 14, again, we're reminded of these two olive trees, and they're dripping golden oil through these pipes into this lampstand. And again, the first time I read this, I was like, I have no idea what this is talking about. But again, as I read it over and over and looked at, again, I praise God for the men that have put time into studying the Word and provide the commentaries. I looked through, and most people have the same views on these two olive trees. But the rationale that the angel gives, verse 14, says who the two olive trees are. These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And I couldn't help but think of references to Revelation as we're looking at the lampstand and two olive trees. When we talk about the lampstand, I thought of Revelation 1, 12 through 13. And it talks about seven lampstands that represent the seven churches and Jesus Christ standing in the midst of them. We see that vision. So that lampstand representing the church, and even in Revelation 2, 5, as the message is going to the church at Ephesus, it says, "Repent, or I will remove your lampstand." Repent or I will remove your lampstand. So the church is being pictured as a lampstand. And what does that signify? It signifies a testimony in whatever community that was, that church at Ephesus. But that lampstand representing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing the believers in that small assembly, that small gathering, speaking forth and living out Jesus Christ to the lives of those around them. But the message there was repent or I'll remove your lampstand. And again, so each local gathering, in a sense, as we see from the Word of God, has a lampstand, has a testimony. So this lampstand we see is a testimony of God, whether it be His faithfulness or His grace to the people. But we continue on. What lights up this lampstand? This lampstand is filled with oil. You know, and a lot of us are familiar with the fact that you need oil in order for the lampstand to light up and provide light. And when we read about oil in the Word of God, we see that there's so many pictures of oil representing the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed as king with oil. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And throughout the Old Testament, the anointing of oil is done saying that this person has been chosen for a specific task. It was done for kings, for high priests, for prophets. We also think of our Lord Jesus Christ. That name Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. Also, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word, anointed. An anointed or chosen one means that this individual, whoever was anointed, was chosen for a specific purpose. And we're reminded that the specific purpose of even Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. We see in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. This language of anointing is constantly used to refer to the Holy Spirit. So we see this picture of oil representing the Holy Spirit. And again, as I mentioned, two references to Revelation. That oil was flowing to the lampstand, but from the olive trees. And in Revelation 11, we read of two witnesses that are referred to as two olive trees. And what characteristic goes along with those two witnesses? Those two witnesses, we read about the fact that they had the power to do this or the power to do that. There's a big focus on the idea that the Holy Spirit gives power. And again, there's so many blessings that come along with the Holy Spirit, but specifically in Zechariah 4, we have this idea of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The one thought here that my mind went to, and again, we're just going to kind of go through what this chapter is saying, but there's two olive trees, but the same oil flowing into this lampstand. That testimony was lit up by the Holy Spirit. Yet two individual olive trees. And again, we think about the body of believers, many working together. And even as we consider that, we see God working wonderfully through his people in the past, as we read in Zechariah 4. But the question is, what does that tell us about today? Hey, great, the Holy Spirit was working mightily back then. Well, what does that tell us about today? The Holy Spirit, that was a major focal point in Zechariah 4, is this same Spirit working through and empowering believers today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the exact same Spirit that was doing this mighty work in Zerubbabel's time and in Zechariah's time. So again, we go back, and just to kind of recap, I know we just have a few minutes left, but as we see this vision, where is the application? This vision, again, a specific message for Israel in completing the temple and God's faithfulness, God's grace. But what does that mean for us today? As we said, we have that reminder in Zechariah 3, salvation, the filthy garments of our sin removed, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we're saved, Zechariah 4, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we find that throughout the Word of God. Romans 8, 9 says, he who does not have the Spirit is not his. If you belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So once that person believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit is a gift. Just as it's God's grace, grace means gift. And when we consider the Spirit of God, we know that the Spirit has been given to every believer. And for what purpose? Well, as we look through all the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit reminds us, or we're reminded in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit was given to us for so many reasons. And just to name a few, the Spirit was given to convict, to intercede, to testify of Jesus Christ, to command us, to guide us, to give gifts, to help us, teach us, dwells in us, guarantees our redemption, assures us, leads us, so many things, so many blessings that we have in the Holy Spirit that we've been given as a free gift. But what we look at specifically in this chapter, Zechariah 4, we've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. We think of Acts 1:8. As Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens after his resurrection. Acts 1:8 we read, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power. How often do we go through this life and we feel powerless? We feel helpless in whatever situation. Maybe it's a situation at home, at work, with family, with friends, whatever it might be. We feel powerless. Oftentimes that's the state that we need to be in to realize that it's God working through us that gives us that power, that gives us that strength to get through whatever trial we may be facing. And we say power for what? Zerubbabel had this great mountain that he faced. His mountain was completing the temple. What is your mountain? What is the trial that you're facing? Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with. Each of us has our own mountain that we need to overcome. And again, maybe there's a mountain that you're standing before this morning and you see no way of getting over it, no way of getting around it. Let the Spirit of God empower you. Again, every believer has the Spirit, but let him empower you. Zerubbabel was promised to complete that work of finishing the temple. And I was encouraged by the verse that Greg read, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, it's the grace of God. It's God completing the work through you. Let us be reminded of that. And then we look at the lampstand. The lampstand, the testimony of that local assembly. And I ask, what's the testimony of this local assembly? Again, I don't know much about Kenilworth, and it's just encouraging to see all the activity that's going on. And even it's great to see all these props here for the Vacation Bible School. So many outreaches, so many ways to be a testimony of Jesus Christ to the community. But what is the lampstand like? How bright is the lampstand here at Kenilworth? How is the lampstand at Fifth Avenue Chapel? And then I ask, how about your individual lampstand at your workplace, in your home, among your unsaved family members and friends? Are you a bright light shining in the darkness? Are you depending on your own strength or ability to shine that light? As we saw, it was the Holy Spirit flowing from these olive trees into the lamp to light up that lampstand. And I mentioned the fact that it was two olive trees. And I mentioned that to be reminded that we cannot do this on our own. But the Spirit of God works through multiple believers. You know, when I think of the opportunities that I've had to work with other believers where we have this great task ahead of us, and there's no way I'm completing that. There's no way I'm getting that task done. Just a few examples. my friend Paul and I, we work together for the Sunday Night Kids program and for the Christmas program. And we both say, if it was just us, we couldn't do it on our own. But working together, just as these two olive trees pouring that same oil into that lampstand, working together to accomplish a great thing. And again, it's not because Paul and I are so great, but it's because the Holy Spirit is so great, working through us and accomplishing a great feat. The oil flowing through these two trees. And again, 1 Corinthians 1 reminded that God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The topic of the Holy Spirit is so divisive in the church today. Again, some, you know, maybe there's a second enlightenment, or some believers have it, some don't. But we find throughout the Word of God that every believer has the Holy Spirit. We see in Ephesians 4 the unity of the Spirit. All believers bonded together in the unity of the Spirit. And again, it's not a matter of having or not having the Spirit, but it's a matter of allowing the Spirit to lead. It's a matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we could just close by turning over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as we read these verses, just to think in your own life, you know, maybe there is another person, you know, an individual here at Kenilworth that you work alongside of. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a physical relative. But brothers and sisters in Christ, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us? In Galatians chapter 5, reading verses 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll just jump down and close with verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Some translations will say, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walking, salvation is a one-time thing. You trust in the Lord, you're saved. But walking is a step-by-step-by-step process. Maybe may we be encouraged as we look at the life of Zerubbabel, as he's completing the temple, not by his might, not by his power, but by the Spirit of God. May we be encouraged to do the same thing today, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that we would walk and keep in step with the Spirit. Again, that's my prayer this morning, is that we would learn from Zechariah's vision, that just as Zerubbabel was empowered by the Holy Spirit, today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not just saved from our sin and then left on our own. We've been given strength. We've been given such a blessing and a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is such an incredible thing. But even after that, the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us through this life. May we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and listen to your word. We thank you for the example and the lessons that we have for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We pray that we would be reminded of what you've given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be reminded to not quench the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. We again so often will neglect the Spirit as far as one of the aspects of the Trinity, but we thank you for him. We praise you for him. We just pray that for each believer here today, that as we go our separate ways, that you would empower us, you would give us boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would give us boldness to live a life worthy of the calling to which we were called. We thank you again for the testimony, the lampstand here at Kenilworth. We pray that you would cause it to grow ever brighter and be a greater testimony for you. Just thank you again for the blessings that we have through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.